I want to talk to you about fellowship. You cannot thrive as a Christian without fellowship. In fact, I would even say you cannot survive as a believer without fellowship. It is that characteristic that transforms the church goer into a church member. It's the difference between somebody saying, I go to church, and to somebody who realizes, I am the church. It's God's people on this earth.
Corey Ten Boom said, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik explains that if we want to be a vibrant and effective body of believers, it's important to go to church. Stay tuned after the teaching when Skip and his wife Lenya talk about how fellowship can strengthen our relationship with God.
There's that great proverb that talks about iron sharpening iron, you know, that you can use one implement to make another implement stronger and better and more usable. So the basic bottom line is we learn from God's people. And even leaders learn from God's people. It's not like, well, I'm above that. They need to fellowship.
Jesus shared many meals with people throughout his ministry. And in each encounter, he changed those he was with. Here's Lenya Heitzig.
Ladies, sometimes your faith may fail, but your obedience does not need to fail. And as long as we continue to be faithful, those feelings will follow and our faith will build.
Learn how Jesus can change the way we give and receive hospitality with this month's resource from The Connection. For a suggested donation of $35 or more, you'll receive Lenya's book, Live Tastefully, Savoring Encounters with Jesus, a 10-week study that can be completed in a group setting or on your own. Each lesson includes a recipe to encourage you to live tastefully, just the way God intended. You'll also receive 4 booklets by Lenya that address important issues like temptation, trials, and forgiveness. Order this limited time resource by visiting connectiononline.org/offers or by calling 800-922-1888.
Now, let's get into our study with Pastor Skip. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 2.
Did you know that every week in the United States of America, 60 churches close their doors? 60 churches close their doors. That translates into 3,500 people every single day who are leaving the church. Because of that reality, some churches have become very creative at attracting new people. You know, it used to be in the old days, you could hang up a banner that says church service at this time, revival at that time, and people would pack the place because of a sign. Well, those days are long gone. And so churches have gotten very, very creative in marketing. One church I read about decided to transform its sanctuary into a bull ring. And for the Wednesday night service, the pastor rode on a bull until it was bucked off. He only lasted a few seconds, and then after he was bucked off, he went to the pulpit and he preached a sermon. And I read that the sermon was terrific. Maybe he got the sense knocked into him. I don't know exactly what that was about, but that was the tactic, a bull ring. Another church decided to serve steaks, a steak dinner, and give away guns as a door prize to people. This is a Baptist church in Kentucky. Then many churches around our country are having these interesting fights called MMA, mixed martial art fights, especially in men's ministry, so you can get together and punch each other out in Jesus' name and have a great time. I want to say a couple things about that. First of all, you should never have to convince God's people of their need to gather together. You should never have to do that. Number two, a church will live or die by the people that come. If a church is alive, it's because the people who come are alive and active. If the church is dying, it's because the people who come are themselves in that state. I actually heard of a pastor who took over a small church in Oklahoma, and it wasn't going well for him. He tried everything he could to revive this congregation and to bolster its numbers and to get people active, and he tried to no avail. Nothing worked at all. So finally, as one last-ditch effort, he announced both to his congregation and in the local newspaper, this church is officially dead. And Sunday afternoon, we're going to have a funeral, a burial service for this church. Well, Sunday afternoon, that church was packed. In fact, they hadn't seen that many people in church probably ever before. It was so full of people. There were folks on the outside on tiptoes looking through the window, trying to listen to doorways. And so the pastor got up, and sure enough, in the front, there was a casket, even with flowers on top. And the pastor preached a eulogy about the history of this church, and now this church is over, and it's dead, and this is its burial service. And after he was done with the eulogy, he invited all those in attendance to come up and pass by the casket and give their last respects to the departed church. And he said, and in doing so, as you file past the casket, you will discover the reason for the death of this church. And as people got up and they filed one by one past the casket and looked in, they all turned away in embarrassment. For there, perched just right at the right angle in the casket, was a mirror. So that every person who passed by saw themselves, their own reflection in the mirror. Well, we have a vision statement at this church, and I'm so honored to be a part of this fellowship with you. We have a vision statement that says that we pursue the God who is passionately pursuing a lost world, and we do it with one another. We do it with one another through worship, by the word, to the world. We have largely taken our vision statement from the second chapter of the book of Acts, and we have honed it over the years. We were looking at that time when we first began a vision statement. We were looking for what were the key elements found in the very first church in the book of Acts. Now, I hope you realize that we belong to the greatest company in the world. There are some great companies out there that have done a great job in going around the world and bettering mankind, and we belong to the greatest company in the world. Let me explain. We have a product that works universally, number one. You can take the gospel to Albuquerque or Afghanistan or Argentina, and the gospel plainly and correctly preached will yield results. We have the greatest product in the world. Number two, in this company, we have offices worldwide. You can go to any country in any culture and you will find some expression of the church in that culture and in that country. Number three, we have great benefits. You see, in our benefit package, we have forgiveness for our past. We have hope in our present. We have purpose in our present. And number four, well, we have the greatest retirement package of any company. Because when all this is over, what we're going to see and where we're going to go and how we're going to be rewarded is unlike any company. Until that time, we do life together. We're part of this great company of the church. And it's often been noted the church is not a spectator sport. It requires the collaboration. It requires the involvement of all. It's a team activity. I want to talk to you about fellowship. You cannot thrive as a Christian without fellowship. In fact, I would even say you cannot survive as a believer without fellowship. It is that characteristic that transforms the church goer into a church member. It's the difference between somebody saying, I go to church, and to somebody who realizes, I am the church. It's God's people on this earth. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look beginning around verse 40. Acts chapter 2 is the New Testament demonstration of the Old Testament declaration when God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And the New Testament church is born on the day of Pentecost. That is the demonstration of that truth, that God designed people to live their lives together. So this is the first church. This is the original church. This is the prototypical, the prototype of God's people. And we discovered that this is a group that is pursuing the God who is passionately pursuing a lost world. And we discover they are doing it with one another. Look at the wording, beginning in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, Peter is preaching, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What I want to do today is look at their fellowship. Their fellowship. Their withness. I didn't mispronounce the word. Their withness. W-I-T-H. Oh, we'll talk about their witness to the world, but their withness will enhance their witness. So it is with us. Our ability to be together and live life together will enhance how we outreach the world. So what I want to do in looking at this paragraph is ask four questions and answer those four questions. And in so doing, get a fourfold description of what church life was like in this early church. Question number one, what does fellowship mean? What does that word mean? It's found in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Well, I think there's probably no more overused and undervalued word in the Christian vocabulary as the word fellowship. I mean, we have managed to use that word to describe just about any activity. We kind of think as long as we tack the word fellowship onto an activity, suddenly it's sanctified from heaven. And so we have the lawn bowling fellowship and the weightlifters fellowship and the vintage car fellowship. Just add fellowship to any activity. It's come to mean just hanging out and shooting the breeze. When I was a kid, I remember going to a place called the Fellowship Hall at our church. And then it was called the Rectory, and other churches have fellowship areas or fellowship halls. And I discovered that the Fellowship Hall said, oh, that's the place where they serve stale cookies and very bad coffee. So what does it mean to fellowship? Well, the word is the word, some of you know it by heart, koinonia. It appears 20 times in the New Testament in that noun form. It appears also in the verb form, koinoneo, but 20 times as a noun, fellowship. The word koinonia, translated fellowship, is also translated a number of other ways. Listen to how it's translated. Sometimes it's translated communion. Other times, contribution. Other times, it's translated as sharing. And finally, it's translated as a partnership. So you put all of those meanings together and you discover that fellowship is sharing the life of Jesus Christ. It's not just a social gathering. It's a spiritual gathering. It has as its centerpiece more than just coffee and donuts or just a shared activity. It is a social activity, or it's being social over spiritual matters. In fact, I don't think it's a stretch to say that every single activity in verse 42 described their fellowship. The apostles' doctrine described their fellowship. They together listened to an apostle preaching. That was a shared group endeavor. Also, the breaking of bread. That was done as part of their fellowship. That's where they got together and had a meal. They ate food together. And afterwards, they took the Lord's Supper together, known as the love feast and agape feast. That was shared. And then finally, prayer. That was something they did together. They prayed one for another. Verse 44, I see it as a summary description of the very first Christians. Now all who believed were together and had all things in Koina is the word. Fellowship or in common. They had all things in common. They shared everything. Fellowship then is not a spectator event that happens on Sunday. It's a common shared life with others. When we fellowship, we gather with a goal. We gather with a goal. What is our goal when we gather? Simply to stimulate each other to spiritual growth. That is our goal. Now, that is never more clearly seen than in a little phrase that appears throughout the New Testament. About 60 times the phrase one another appears. One another. For instance, Romans 13, love one another. Romans 14, edify one another. Romans 15, admonish one another. Ephesians 4, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. 60 times that little phrase occurs, one another. You can't do a one another with just a computer. You have to have a human being to have a one another experience with. That is part of the fellowship. So we discover very quickly that the New Testament church was intensely relational. Intensely relational. They lived their lives together. So what does fellowship mean? It means sharing the life of Jesus Christ with one another. Second question. Why is fellowship needed? Why is fellowship needed? Now, I want to answer that question by answering why it was needed 2,000 years ago by the early church, why it was needed, and then why it is needed today. And you'll discover it's pretty much the same reason. Let me take you back to verse 12 of chapter 2. You'll get an inkling of a problem that is arising. Verse 12, Acts chapter 2. So they were all amazed and perplexed. They are the unbelieving world. The onlookers who on the day of Pentecost noticed something is happening with this group of people called Christians. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they're drunk or they're full of new wine. Now, right here, we get the seedling of something that's going to grow into a full-fledged problem, and that is persecution. This is the seedling of persecution. Or a group of people looking on don't understand what they see in these group of people who call themselves Jesus worshipers. They say they're drunk. By chapter 4, the persecution becomes intense. By chapter 5, the Christians get thrown in jail. By chapter 8, it is so intense, the church scatters to different parts of the country. So the refuge for the believers was the one another experience. The antidote to the pressure the world was putting on them was to gather together in this new family that God was creating, the church. Now, nothing has changed. In fact, we need each other more than ever before. Because you and I live in a world, a culture, that is increasingly hostile toward believers and isolating of believers. And the Christian fellowship is our antidote. Listen, everything in our culture fights Christian fellowship. This world is becoming less friendly toward us. Our society is marginalizing us more and more, and even some are on the all-out verbal and legal attack. What used to be separation of church and state is now, in their minds, the separation of the church from the state altogether. We just don't want you around, involved in our processes any longer. So that pressure that was there then in Jerusalem is also present in our own culture. Let me go a step further. I want to add to that what mobile technology has done to us as a culture and as a Christian culture. You know, a couple weeks ago, I talked a little bit about this. I held up my phone and said that I had that syndrome. Remember that? It was called phantom vibration syndrome or ringxiety. And I said that I was in line and that my pocket was vibrating. My phone, I thought, was ringing, and I didn't even have a phone on my person. And so I discovered that's a real condition that people are experiencing with the birth and the proliferation of mobile devices. And so I used that as an illustration, but I wasn't strong enough. Now, I believe that that little mobile device, mobile technology, has become so personalized that in effect it is turning us inward toward ourselves rather than outward toward one another. I read an interesting article about social media. It said social media is not social. That's so profound, isn't it? Social media is not social. It said it's more about the media, less about being social. Whether you're tweeting or Instagramming, you're essentially talking at someone, not with someone. The one another experience is absent from it. One author even said, every person becomes the creator of his own private world. It's a secret world of preferences and temptation. It's a world where you choose. You choose everything. You choose your entertainment. You choose your music. You choose your relationships. You become God in your little world. And your screen, you create the little world that you want. You are the creator of your own private universe, and outside your own private cyberspace is the outer darkness of whatever and whomever you reject. Now, in that world, the language of friendship has been hijacked and cheapened. What does it mean to be somebody's friend these days? Like me on Facebook. Follow me on Instagram. By the way, that is not what Jesus meant when he said follow me. He didn't mean click that little thing, and that's following Jesus. You see, the very language itself has been hijacked and it's been cheapened. This virtual world is not true fellowship. I'm not saying we're going to get away from it or dump your phones. I still use mine. I always will. I love technology. However, I realize its limitations. It is not what it is promising you that it is. This virtual world is not real fellowship.
If we want to bring people into the family of God, then we need to act like a family, gathering frequently and loving unconditionally. Now let's head into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they share about how fellowship draws us closer to God.
You know, sometimes if you look at church bulletins, they have all these like fellowships. You can go to like the motorcycle fellowship or
the left-handed basket weavers fellowship. That's the one I've signed up
the
for.
The blue-eyed basketball players fellowship. I don't know. But anyway, they list all these fellowships and it's kind of like you just in Jesus' name, play ball.
Right.
And so it really cheapens that word fellowship,
it
doesn't
does. It?
It does.
I think that's good. It deprecates it. It drains it of meaning.
So we talked about today fellowship and why it's needed, and it is more than just hanging out. It's meant to stimulate spiritual growth in our lives. Mm. Fellowship is supposed to strengthen our relationship with other believers, and it can also strengthen our relationship with the Lord. Mm. Can you explain what fellowship really is?
Yeah, when we did that, you know, in this study, but there's that great proverb that talks about iron sharpening iron, you know, that you can use one implement to make another implement stronger and better and more usable. So the basic bottom line is we learn from God's people. And even leaders learn from God's people. It's not like, well, I'm above that. They need the fellowship. You know, Paul, when he wrote the Romans, said that we may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. I love that. Because he said, I'm going to give you my fellowship. I'm going to teach you what I've learned, but you're going to teach me and you're going to share with me what you've learned and what you know. And so it was a mutual growth. And I just love that.
You know, I think it's, you know, we have a lot of friends and we hang out and go to movies and that kind of thing. But I love it when you'll say, hey, let's pray, or you'll ask a question about someone's life, bringing the spiritual in the moment of all the rest of that. And I was studying recently that the word meditate really means to mutter out loud. Mm. And that's kind of what the Jews did. They would talk out loud, not only when they're praying at the Western Wall, but they talk out loud with each other. Hey, what do you think that meant and this meant? And so that idea of fellowship is bringing, you know, spiritual Christian elements into your friendships.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that. You know, you are, it's a mutual sharing, and you're sharing with someone or in a situation. You're bringing them into your situation and sharing in that situation. with another person.
The Bible brings growth, direction, and joy to your life, equipping you to serve the Lord. At The Connection, we want to bring the Word of God to every listener. We've made the teachings on The Connection available in the U.S. and around the world, and you can help us take this broadcast further. Make a donation right now on your phone, tablet, or computer. Visit us online at connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888.
Join us again tomorrow on The Connection when Skip continues to explore the importance of fellowship for Christians.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.